This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. All of us have some things in our past that we wish were not there. We have some sins. We have some weaknesses. We have some failures. But what Paul is telling us is the past is the past. And you got to leave it in the past. Understand this. Your history does not control your future. Any of you watched the football games last night? Amen. Now, I noticed something before that game. They were interviewing Michael Vick, talking to him about all of the history and tradition of Green Bay, and saying, Michael, do you understand that your team lost its last regular season game? You backed into the playoffs. And now you're going to have to go play at Green Bay on their home territory. And they have never in their history lost a playoff game at home. And you know what Michael said? I understand the history, but we came here to make history. Amen? What's he saying? Forgetting those things which are behind. Leave the past what? In the past. Your past does not control your future. So what did they do? Went up there and wiped up the field with the Green Bay Packers. Amen? And that's what God wants to have happen in your life. He wants you to be able to leave your past in the past. Now, what does it take to do that? Look again at what Paul says. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. What's he saying? He's saying, I recognize that there's some stuff in my past that I need to leave in the past. I recognize that there's some failures, there's some sins, there's some shortcomings, there's all kinds of mess in my past. I have not attained yet. I have not made it yet. In other words, what he is saying is, if you want to be able to leave your past in the past, move on into the future, the first thing you got to do is admit your mess ups. You got to admit your mess ups. You can't keep hanging on, making excuses. God does not accept excuses. There is not one sin that has ever been committed that God will excuse. Do you understand that? There is not one sin that God will ever excuse. And what does the Bible say? The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Somebody has to die for every sin you committed. It's either going to be you, or guess what? It's going to be Jesus. Amen? Now, he already did it. Amen. Praise God. All we have to do is what? Receive it. And when we receive it, we can admit, Lord, I sinned. Lord, I messed up. And then leave it in the past. You need to deal with it. If you need to go to somebody and say, I sinned against you. I offended you. I did something I shouldn't have done. I need to ask your forgiveness. You need to go do that. It may need to be for some of us. Catch this now. Remember a man named Zacchaeus in the New Testament? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And when Jesus came to town and Jesus got a hold of him, he said, Lord, I'm so sorry for what I've been doing to the people. Anybody that I've stolen from, Lord, I'm going to give it back to them fourfold. What was he doing? Making restitution, trying to make it right. And God and Jesus said, salvation has come this day to this house. Some of us may need to go back to somebody and say, look, I took something from you. I'm going to give it back. Oh, this is getting rough. Some of us may need to go down to the A-plus market down here and say, you know what? I was in here 2 or 3 weeks ago, And I looked around and nobody was watching me, and so I kind of slipped something in my pocket, and I just need to make it right. Oh, wouldn't that be rough? Wouldn't that be rough? But if you want to be able to leave your past in the past, you can't carry that baggage with you into the future. You need to make it right. Now understand, that's not meaning you have to pay the price, because who paid the price already? Jesus paid the price. You will never have to pay the price for that sin again once you accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. But you need to be willing to admit it. Understand, God can't forgive it until we admit it. Until we admit it, that sin will hang over our shoulders, be a weight upon us. Let me tell you something. It is so liberating not to have to try to pretend that you don't have anything in your past. Not to have to try to defend everything that you ever did. Not to try to have to pretend that you have always been as good looking and as clean and as upright as you look today. If you don't have to defend anything, you can just be who you are. Amen? I remember a long time ago, I made up my mind. Whatever I was, I was. If you come up to me and you want to throw it in my face, I'll cheerfully admit it. Yeah, that was me. I messed up in that way. I blew it in that way. But that was then. And this is now. And the scripture tells me that if any man be in Christ Jesus, what are you? You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. That was then. It has nothing to do with me anymore, because Jesus already took it. Step number one, you need to admit it. And then step number two, you need to repent it. Admit it and repent it. Repenting means that you make up your mind, Lord, I am sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I turn around. I'm not going that way anymore. 1 John 1:9, we know it. What? If we confess our sins, what is he? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You just need to come before God, ask him to forgive, and he is faithful and just to do it. And you can leave all the mess in the past. And then Paul says, put your failures, your sins behind you. He said, forgetting those things behind. Once you repent it, once you turn it over to God, you can forget it. It's not yours anymore. You don't have to deal with it anymore. And catch it, you don't have to regret your past anymore. Oh, a couple of weeks ago, we had some stuff in the refrigerator back here, pan of food, and Priscilla asked me to bring it home. And so I got this pan of food, and I was had all my other stuff, and I was walking out the door. And when I was walking out the door, we have the amp for the PA system is over here in this little room. And I happened to see that the amp was still on. And so there's a little shelf over there, and I put the pan on the shelf to go in the room and turn off the amp before I walked out the door. Now, when I put that pan on the shelf, the thought entered my mind, oh man, wouldn't it be something if you knocked that pan off the shelf? And of course, I said to myself, now, I would never do something as stupid as that. I walked in the little room here. I reached down to turn off the power strip, and as I reached down, my shoulder brushed up against the pan, and the pan went whoom. Now, how many of you know that it's a law of nature that when you knock something over like that, it lands in the worst possible way? All that food just went whoosh. And I'm standing there going, I can't believe this happened. Now, you know what made it so bad? I know that voice that was telling me when I put the pan on there, that was the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. You will regret that. Don't do that. I'm beginning to learn. When I hear that little voice, I need to stop. Amen? But I went right past it, and the moment, I mean, there's a moment when you hit it and it's moving. It hadn't hit the floor yet, but there's nothing you can do about it. And that moment goes about an hour long. Amen? Catch it. I got on my cell phone. I called my wife. And what I told her was, you're not going to be eating any of this stuff tonight. It's on the floor. And honestly, I sat there. I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes. I just sat there feeling bad. How in the world did I let that happen? But you know what finally got through to me? I'm here in the church by myself. Ain't nobody else gonna clean the mess up. I might as well go get a broom, a dustpan, whatever else I can find, clean up the mess, and go home. In other words, I messed up. I blew it, and I regretted it. I mean, it's bad enough to have to clean up the mess, but when you waste food, I regretted it. But all of my regret could not change it. It was already on the floor. The only thing I could do was clean up the mess and move on. And finally, that's what I did. Amen? Some of you got some messes in your past. And maybe at the time that it happened, you looked at it and say, why did I ever let that happen in my life? And maybe while it was happening, you looked at it and said, oh, if I could just stop it, but it was too late. And you've been regretting that moment for years. Guess what? The past is the past. You can't snatch it back. It's already under the blood. Amen? All you need to do is clean up the mess and move on. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first thing we need to do to be free to change in the new year is to leave our past behind. Here's the second thing. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 14 again. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. Paul says, look, on the one hand, I leave the past behind. But then what do I do? Instead of messing around in my past, looking back at my past, what? I press forward toward the goal that God has set for me. Do you know you got to have some goals in your life? You need some goals in your life. On the football field, there's a little white chalk line that separates the end zone from the playing field. Anybody know what that line is called? The goal line. You ever thought about that? It's called the goal line. Why? Because it's the goal that you are running toward. You got to have goals so you know what you're running to. And Paul said, look, I press toward the goal. Now understand this. You got to have goals, but they have to be the right ones. You got to have the right goals in your life. Anybody know the name Roy Riggles? Let me tell you about Roy Riggles. Roy Riggles played for Georgia Tech. I think it was 1927. And to this day, he's famous for one play that he made. There was a fumble. Roy Riggles scooped up the ball, took off for the goal line. He heard the roar of the crowd. He saw his teammates running after him, shouting. He thought they were encouraging him. He ran across the goal line. And the official went like this. Anybody know? He ran to the wrong goal. He ran across his own goal line. He made a safety for the other team. And Georgia Tech lost that bowl game because of it. Understand this. If you pursue the wrong goals, you can lose the game. If you're pursuing the wrong goals in life, you can lose the game. Let me give you an example of what one of the wrong goals is in life that many people are pursuing. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, 9. Does God want us to prosper in life? Anybody know the answer to that question? Oh, yes, He does. Amen. The Word says in Psalms 1 that if we walk the way He's called us to walk, then all we do will prosper. But I want you to catch hold of something. Prospering in life, as the world counts prosperity, should not be our goal. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If you're trying to be rich, you are running toward the wrong goal. If you're trying to satisfy the desires and the lusts of your flesh, you are running to the wrong goal. If you're trying to have somebody in your life that you have no right to have because you are married and not to them, or they are married and not to you, or you are a Christian and they are not, you are running toward the wrong goal. You need to have the right goals in your life. What kind of goals do we need to have? Is it okay for a Christian to have career goals? Think about this. What's God's purpose for your career? Number one, it is a vehicle that God uses to meet your material needs. Amen? How many of you plan to go to work tomorrow? Let me just see. All right. How many of you would be going to work tomorrow if you knew they were never going to pay you? I'm looking for hands. No, see, in your mind, what? The purpose of you being there is for to support yourself materially. And God does use your work that way, but understand, God does not need your job to support you. No, God has a different purpose. What else does God want to do? It's an opportunity to gain satisfaction by using the gifts and abilities God has given you. If you are working every day 8 hours at a job, you ought to enjoy what you're doing. Amen? God intends for you to. That's why he's given you certain gifts that ought to line up with what you're doing in life. But here's the real reason God has you in that place that he has you today. It's a place that God has placed you so that your light can shine there for him. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That is God's major purpose for having you in the job he's got you in right now. So understand this. What kind of goals should you have regarding your career or your job? If your material needs and those of your family are not being met, you need to be praying about a better job. Amen? God intends for that job to be a major component in supplying your material needs. He doesn't need that, but that's the way he set it up. And if it's not doing that, if you're working down in the 7-Eleven and it's not meeting your needs, what? You need to be praying, "Lord, show me how to move toward getting a better job that will supply the needs of my family." Amen? If you are dissatisfied and hate to go to work in the morning because you just don't like the job, it doesn't fit with the gifts and the abilities God has given you, you need to be praying, "Lord, show me how I can move toward a better job that will fit the way you made me." You don't need to be content to stay in some job where you hate getting up to go to it every day. God never intended for that to be the case. And so you need to be praying, "Lord, show me how I can start where I am, but move toward a goal of getting into the kind of job you created me for." But here's the one you really need to be thinking about. "Lord, show me how I can use this job to shine a light for you every day. Lord, that's my real goal. Show me what I can do in this job. And show me, Lord, how I can move to another job in such a way that in doing all of that, Lord, my light is shining so that people see Jesus in me." And if you want a better job for any of those reasons, guess what? You need to have some goals. You need to set some goals. This is what I want to do. I want to prepare myself. I believe I've got these gifts and these abilities, but they are in raw form right now. I may need to go to the library and do some reading. I may need to go and take a class. I may need to do some things to get myself prepared so that God can put me in the job he wants me to be in. What does that mean? I have to have some goals. You need some goals for your family. You know, many Christians don't even think about that. You need goals for your family. Parents, what goals do you have for your children? You know, we've been holding a computer class here. And the purpose of that class was to equip people so that they could go out into this world and have the skills that they need to improve themselves. And so I'm sure that you as parents, you want your kids to have those kinds of skills, the skills they need to make it in life, to have computer skills and math skills and reading skills. See, all of those things are skills that you want for your children. Amen? But take it a step further. How many of you have goals for your child's character? How many of you have really thought it through? What do I want to see happen in my child's life so they develop the kind of character that will fit them to be successful in life? That they develop courtesy and unselfishness, consideration for others, and most important of all, integrity. And what am I going to be doing that's going to help move my children toward achieving those kinds of goals in their lives? Take it a step further. Those are very good, but this is essential. How many parents do you have a goal that before the year is out, you will have the assurance that your children know Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of their lives and they are living for Him? Do you have that kind of goal for your children? See, if you don't have a goal, you don't know how to move to get there. Amen? Goal is what you're running toward. And so if you want your children to know the Lord, if you want your children to live for Him, you need to say, this is a goal that God has placed in my life, and I need to start moving toward that goal. I need some plans. You need to have some goals for yourself. Go back to Philippians 3 and look at verse 14 again. You need some goals for yourself. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? He recognized that God wanted to raise him to another level. The upward call of God. How many of you have focused in on the fact that God is not content for you to stay where you are? He loves you just the way you are. Amen? He loves you unconditionally. But what do we say? He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Amen? And so it is the upward call of God. He is calling us to move to a higher level. What goals have you set for yourself to help you move to a higher level? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. You got to press. How many of you know that goals are not achieved by lackadaisical people? Amen? Goals are not achieved. If you are lackadaisical about it, you got to press. You got to make up your mind. If you want to see change in your life, it's not going to happen just because you want it to happen. You've got to set some goals. God is going to give you a plan. You've got to follow that plan diligently. You've got to press. Look at what he says again in that same verse. In verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That word reaching forward in the Greek, the King James says straining forward. It's the word that is used in a race when the runner is straining to get his nose across the finish line before somebody else. That's what you got to do. You cannot afford to be lackadaisical about your spiritual development. Let me ask you something. What will it take to keep you away from church? What will it take to keep you away from church? An ice storm? Snow? 3 feet? Rain? Actually, you just woke up this morning, you didn't feel like it. What will it take to keep you away from the house of God? If God wants to grow you, because He brought me here to have a message for you from His Word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're not here to hear it, what happens? You miss it. And then what happens? You don't get the benefit of it. You don't grow. Are you pressing? Are you committed to making sure you don't miss anything of what God has for you so that you become the person that He wants you to be? How committed are you? Are you ready to press? Understand, it's not easy. There'll be times when you don't feel like doing what you need to do in order to grow the way God wants you to grow. Are you willing to press? Paul says, I strain toward it. I don't hold anything back. I strain toward it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You need to be saying, if anybody's going to get that prize, I'm going to get it. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. On March 6, 1987, the world record holder at 1,500 meters, a man named Eamon Coughlin, he was running in the qualifying heat at the Indoor World Track Championships in Indianapolis. With 2.5 laps left, he was tripped up. He fell. But this man got up and put everything he had into it, and with great effort, he managed to catch up with the field. Now, in that qualifying heat, the first three were going to make it into the finals. He got into third place after having tripped and fallen. And with 20 yards to go, he was in third place. And he looked back over the inside, saw that there was nobody there, and he let up a little bit. And 1 yard from the finish line, somebody on the outside caught up with him, passed him, and he did not qualify for the finals. After all the effort he put into it, because he let up at the last, stopped pressing and straining toward the goal, he missed out on the prize. I wonder how many of us have put a lot into our spiritual lives up to now. We're serious about Jesus being the Lord and Savior of our lives, and yet there are times when we just let up a little bit. And when we let up, you know what happens? The devil is coming up on the outside saying, I'm going to beat you out. I'm going to disqualify you. I'm going to keep you from getting the prize. Paul says, I press toward the mark. I press toward the goal. I don't give up and I don't let go. If you don't make any other goal for yourself, this is the goal that you need to make. I'm going to keep on pressing. I'm not going to let up. I'm not going to ease up. I'm not going to take days off. I'm going to be pressing toward the mark.